To begin this message, I would like to begin with a few quotes that I would like for you to consider. Forgiving yourself is as important as forgiving others. Guilt is toxic, reliving the mistake over and over. Love yourself, forgive yourself. Another quote, a mistake made with good in your heart is still a mistake, but it is one for which you must forgive yourself. Here's another. You will have no peace until you discovered how to forgive yourself, to forgive other people, and let them forgive you. Another is, I've learned that it isn't always enough to be forgiven by others. Sometimes you have to learn to forgive yourself. And finally, forgive yourself, not just once, again and again and again, and as many times as it takes to find peace. What do we think about these quotes? Do they make sense? Each one points to forgiving ourselves, that we need to forgive ourselves in order to find peace, to overcome feelings of guilt associated with falling short. I would like to read from you a piece from the World of Psychology entitled, How to Forgive Yourself and Why It's Important. You made a mistake. You made a bad decision. You hurt someone. You failed a test. You didn't complete your tasks for the day. You woke up late. You forgot to pay a bill. You didn't meet an expectation or even come close. You didn't get your point across during an important meeting or presentation. You missed an important appointment. You missed a loved one's birthday. You were so awkward at that big party, your anxiety would not subside. For many of us, these situations make us angry with ourselves. It's when we wonder why we were so stupid or weak or weird or ridiculous or needy. It's when we punish ourselves. Maybe we skip sleep to blast through our to-do list. It's when we get so disappointed with ourselves that is all what we think about. And yet, there are moments when self-forgiveness is important. According to psychotherapist Ashley Elder, self-forgiveness is accepting responsibility for our actions both compassionately and seriously, while also cradling the hurt part that was acting out. The article finally notes, and she noted that it's saying to ourselves, I'm sad that you acted in this way. I can see where your impulse came from, and I'd like to love you instead of shaming you for this. We live in a society that promotes the idea of forgiving oneself. We are told that it's healthy to forgive ourselves for whatever wrongs or mistakes we've made in the past. We need to get past these hurtful events. We need to move on. And it's okay to tell ourselves that it's time to move on. We are encouraged to give ourselves permission to make mistakes and forgive ourselves when we do. And it could be that during the spring holiday season, as we sought forgiveness from God and we worked out reconciling with others, we just find that we cannot forgive ourselves. We just cannot let go. In light of this, I thought it would be helpful today to explore the topic of self-forgiveness as it relates to sin in our lives and where it's found in the Bible. And with that, I can now conclude this message. The young people are happy. We're done before noon. Because nowhere in the Bible is the concept of self-forgiveness addressed nor discussed. And it made surprise us that there's not one word or verse or even description coming to terms with the pain someone has in his or her own life by forgiving himself or herself. The notion of forgiving oneself may sound very biblical, may sound right, but in fact, there's nothing in Scripture about it. I'm not saying there's not examples or commands to exercise forgiveness. But the Bible's focus on forgiveness is relational. It's a relationship issue. It's something that takes place between two parties in a relationship with each other. When we sin, we seek forgiveness from God. And if we have offended others, we seek forgiveness and reconciling with others. But what we won't find in our compass, in our instruction book, is that we have to forgive ourselves. Well, there we go. Now we're in a conundrum. Does that mean we're not supposed to forgive ourselves, or that we're supposed to go on with the past and reliving our mistakes and punishing ourselves and just not going forward? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, that relying on ourselves for forgiveness is flawed. So first of all, I'd like to take just a very brief look of forgiveness as it's discussed in the Bible. The Bible says God forgives our mistakes and sins. And through faith in Christ's sacrifice, we have all of our sins wiped clean. And we can have the guilt that we feel totally removed. We are completely clean in God's sight. In Acts 22, verse 16, turn to Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. It states, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And God not only forgives our sins when we go before God in repentance, he totally disassociates them from us as well. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Hebrews 8, verse 12. It states in Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God doesn't keep a scorecard on us with good deeds on one side and bad deeds on another side. Our slate is wiped clean of every sin if we confess our part, repent of our sins, and ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 states in 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To obtain forgiveness, we need to go before God and confess our sins. And the primary Greek word for confess means we admit, acknowledge, we agree that we've made a fault, a mistake, a sin. In other words, when we go before God and we confess our sins, we don't try to justify our actions or blame others. We just admit and acknowledge our shortcomings. And since the act of forgiveness is relational, there are scriptures that show us not only that we should seek forgiveness from God, but from those we've offended and hurt. Two that come to mind are, first one I'd like you to turn to is Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 states, "As therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. We are to seek forgiveness from God when we sin. And because of the forgiveness given to us, if we have offended someone else, we are to seek forgiveness from each other. But the Bible does not discuss forgiving ourselves. Yet I'm not saying we are to be living a life of continuously reliving and punishing ourselves from past mistakes, our shortcomings, or live a life where we feel frustrated, helpless, or in some cases, resigned about our failures. So what is the answer? If we're not to forgive ourselves, what are we supposed to do? The answer revolves around the concept of guilt and how we deal with it. Guilt is defined as the feelings of responsibility, especially for offenses, sometimes real, sometimes imagined, or from a sense of inadequacies. And there are negative consequences, psychological effects, caused by guilt. Guilt can make us feel over-responsible for a matter, not only for our own actions, but actions of others, for example, our children. Or guilt can reinforce the misperception that our life has to be perfect, and we'll do everything we can to try to please others, whether it's our employer, co-workers, our parents, our spouse, even our children. Guilt may cause us to be over-conscientious. Oversensitivity becomes a problem. No decisions all of a sudden are made because we're afraid to make a decision. A person can be paralyzed by guilt through indecision. Guilt can mislead us or misdirect us. A person may not be able to figure out their true feelings because irrational feelings lie behind guilt. Or our feelings may be ignored. You may just choose to ignore guilt because we fear guilt. And effectively, the individual becomes unable to respond to anything, either negative or positive. And people can be so overcome with guilt that they feel worthless, and it evolves into shame, anxiety, depression, and hopelessness. And maybe we have felt that way at times. Guilt can be so overwhelming in our lives that it clouds our ability to view life realistically. And we feel like we're in this tunnel, don't we? Where we can't see what's around us because guilt has permeated our lives. Psalm 38, verse 4 states, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear." Have we ever felt like that? Have we ever felt that guilt was so strong in our lives that we just couldn't go on? I'd rather give up than face another day of guilt. And maybe there are some here right now who are struggling with that feeling. Guilt is one of the most powerful emotions within a human's consciousness, and it shapes our personality as a whole. Guilt governs our behavior, colors the way we perceive ourselves, and slants our outlook of the world. So what is the definition of guilt? According to Webster's College Dictionary, guilt is defined as the state of one who has committed an offense, especially consciously. Or the Dictionary of Psychology defines guilt as follows: an emotional state produced by the knowledge that one has violated a moral standard. Most authorities recognize an emotional state of guilt only when the individual has internalized the moral standards of society. Thus, it's distinguished from simple fear of punishment from an external source. Guilt is a self-administered punishment. Indeed, when people feel guilty, when we feel guilty, we try to make amends. And sometimes that results in overindulging the person we feel we let down, such as a parent who feels guilty about the direction their child has taken, and thus they overindulge them to assuage their guilt. or trying to repair a broken relationship with a family member. But through it all, such actions only seem to end up in failure. In other cases, a guilty person will take on penance. And Webster's dictionary defines the word penance as the act of self-abasement, mortification, or devotion performed to show sorrow or repentance for sin. Or number two, a sacramental rite that is practiced in Roman, Eastern, and some Anglican churches that consist of private confession, absolution, and a penance directed by the confessor. Now, we may be thinking that's what others practice, penance. But however, when we make a mistake, could we be influenced by the concept of penance, that we have to punish ourselves somehow for a mistake we made? And sadly, the concept of penance distorts what true repentance is about. Repentance is substituted by doing penance, a punishment meant to afflict ourselves, to atone for sin. And I'm not saying here we shouldn't try to make amends. Of course we should. If we break something, we replace it. If we've offended somebody, we reach out and try to repair the relationship. But sometimes when we've made a mistake, for example, offending one another, we overindulge the person. We feel we somehow wrong, and somehow that makes us feel good. It may actually embarrass the other person, but we're trying to get our feelings in control. In addition, we may have accepted, even subconsciously, that the more we deprive ourselves, more we mentally punish ourselves, the more we mentally beat ourselves down, the better it is. Somehow two wrongs will make it all right. In these situations, are we not effectively administering penance to ourselves? And is that what God really wants? Could we view fasting as a form of penance? What about de-leavening? In the back of our minds, is this some sort of physical act that is to make amends for mistakes? So the question I ask now is, all guilt bad? Should we embrace the idea of never feeling guilty, that the impact of our emotions are just too great, that it only restricts our freedom? Is guilt only a negative emotion? In other words, does guilt have a place in our lives? Of course it does. Guilt does have a place in our lives. And it can have positive effects. Guilt tells us when we've let ourselves down. Without guilt, we would never feel we've done anything wrong. And guilt can be a great motivator to change. Indeed, a person who feels no guilt for his actions or her actions is a detriment to himself or herself and society in general, because there's nothing to stop this person from taking advantage of someone else. A common day modern term for this is sociopath. So guilt can be healthy in a certain level. It can be an emotional voice, an internal voice, that enables us to stay back from making a mistake or acting in a way that's wrong. It can serve as a motivator to change. And if guilt causes us discomfort, it's probably a good thing, because we're probably going in a direction we shouldn't go. And God, through His Spirit, can work with our conscience to allow guilt to convict us when we're going in the wrong directions. The idea of guilt, positive or negative, is found in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And I would like to read from the New Living Translation. Second Corinthians 7, verse 10, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such readiness to punish wrong. You have shown me you have done everything necessary to make things right. So Paul here is pointing out two types of sorrow, and effectively two types of guilt. One is what we would call godly sorrow, and the other we would call bad guilt or worldly sorrow. So we have good guilt, godly sorrow, bad guilt, worldly sorrow. The kind of guilt that is bad, as noted in verse 10, is worldly because it doesn't lead to a change in one person's life. Whereas godly sorrow in verse 11 points out that a person does change. It relates to true change in a person's life. That is the difference between the two types of guilt being explained in this scripture. Worldly guilt causes us to focus on ourselves, but godly guilt, godly sorrow, leads us to focus on how we have hurt the person or hurt our relationship with God. Worldly guilt focuses on the past. What did we do wrong? And we just keep self-punishing. Godly guilt focuses on correcting the situation and moving on. Worldly guilt keeps us focused on the errors we have made, and we relive them over and over again. Godly sorrow prompts us to take corrective action right now. Worldly sorrow focuses on past history. Thoughts like, why did I do that? Or, if I would have done this, everything would have been just so much better. Or, if I would have been a better parent, my kid would still be in the church. But godly sorrow focuses on what actions are needed to make a change. The person with godly guilt repents of the sin, learns from his or her mistakes, makes amends with others as necessary without overindulging, and moves on, knowing that God has moved on. And a person with godly guilt knows there are a four-pronged approach to repentance. First, admitting our faults before God, then making a change. And where appropriate, making amends to the person if we've wronged someone without overindulging. The person with godly guilt understands about going to your brother. And then what does the person do? Moves on, leaving the sin and the guilt behind. It's not just going before God and expressing sorrow and just feeling bad for what we have done. Feeling sorry about something is not repentance. Punishing ourselves is not repentance. Making ourselves feel better is not repentance. Seeking to forgive ourselves is not repentance. It's admitting wrong before God and making a change. And where appropriate, making amends to the person who has been done wrong to without overindulging. And then moves forward. We learn and grow from our mistakes that have been made. And we don't keep revisiting them in a spiral column of shame, worthlessness, and self-punishment. Now, that doesn't mean some of the physical penalties for our mistakes go away. And sometimes we have to deal with that. Sometimes there are penalties that we have to deal with. But moving forward means that we don't continue to rehearse the sin and punish ourselves for the mistake and keep reliving the mistake over and over again. We move forward knowing that we have peace with God. And through that peace, we could have peace with each other, and we can have peace with ourselves. A person experiencing godly guilt understands the following scripture when it comes to sin. Turn to Isaiah 44, verse 22. The person with godly guilt understands this scripture as it relates to our shortcomings, to the mistakes we have made. Isaiah 44, verse 22, and I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. It states, "I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." Many times the corrective actions we take because of guilt is only to make us feel good. We want to stop feeling bad. But the actions that come out of godly guilt repair relationships. It repairs our relationship with God and with others. The actions of godly guilt actually promote personal growth. It builds godly character. We make a mistake, but we learn from them and become a better person. And we can help others who are going through mistakes. We can empathize with them and help them grow. And this person who practices godly guilt focuses on doing the will of God. And he or she realizes that past mistakes are gone. They're swept away. And there's a question we need to ask ourselves that only we individually can answer. We only can. It's one question. If we're doing this, why do we keep reliving, rehearsing, and remembering sins of the past when we've gone before God and repented, when God says he has no recollection? Can you imagine sometimes our prayers and we're going before God and rehearsing something we repented of, and God goes, "I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone." And yet, we keep reliving it because we practice worldly guilt. Worldly sorrow will often result in just temporary change, since at its core, it's trying to alleviate the pain of guilt. And godly sorrow results in ongoing change. It becomes part of our character. It's a way for us to move forward, to help others. We can help others who are struggling when we have overcome the struggles we have. With this in mind, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, we can now look at the concept of self-forgiveness in a different light. I believe the concept of self-forgiveness revolves around the concept of worldly sorrow. Remember, worldly sorrow focuses on relieving our pain. It focuses on reliving the past. It relies on our standards. There's a flaw, a deep flaw, when it comes to self-forgiveness. Our standards are not God's standards. For example, we may come to forgive ourselves based on our standards, and yet we've never reconciled with God or someone we offended. Our personal pain might be gone, potentially through either self-justification or ignoring the mistake, and yet the breach is still there between God and ourselves, and God and ourselves and our brother or sister remains. Or it could be the other side. We just can't forgive ourselves. Our standards are unrealistic or flawed, and thus we can't move forward. And thus we continue to relive the mistake over again, and with the outcome of negative self-correcting behavior such as self-punishment, uncertainty, sense of worthlessness. That is the error of self-forgiveness. We're relying on a faulty view of ourselves. We know it states in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So the answer is that we don't need to forgive ourselves. The answer is we need to practice godly sorrow to repair our relationship with God and with others through repentance, to make a change and leave our mistakes behind, to learn from our mistakes and not relive them, knowing that God has swept them all away. And if we stumble and fall as we move forward, which, hate to tell you this, we're human, we're going to do it. We don't give up. We don't despair. We repent, reconcile with God, reconcile with others we have offended, and move forward, knowing that even though we are flawed, God's mercy and the peace of mind that comes through God's Spirit is there for us. It is using God's standards, not our own flawed standards, to determine what forgiveness is, which will provide us a peace of mind that, and ultimately will build the character that God is seeking in us. In this light, I would like us to consider the following quote. If you waste time today regretting what you should have done 10 years ago, you will end up 10 years from now regretting what you should have done 20 years ago. So start fresh today. So as we conclude the days of unleavened bread, let's start fresh. Not trying to seek self-forgiveness, but seeking forgiveness from God, reconciling with others, and moving forward. Not reliving the past, and definitely not relying on our own personal standards of self-forgiveness. We know that God has swept away our sins. As it states in Psalms 103, verses 11 through 12, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us."